Good morning, Heartland. I join Britton in saying hello to you on this St. Patrick's Day. If you noticed, as you came in the main door out front, there was a strong indication it's St. Patrick's Day, wasn't there? Did you enjoy that? If you enjoyed that, give Bill a hand. Let's do that. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Bill. Judy and I just drove in from Chicago last night. We were in Chicago enjoying some time with our youngest grandchild, grandson in this case, and he celebrated his second birthday yesterday. It was a really fun experience. But in Chicago, this particular day or this weekend is pretty significant. You may or may not know that they actually color the Chicago River green. Did you know that?
Yeah.
If you've seen the Chicago River lately, you know that takes some effort. That takes a lot of effort. It's a very, very big deal for Chicago. They are celebrating all weekend, having a great time at St. Patrick's Day. And by the way, this has been spring break for at least the schools in our area. Has it been spring break for you? I thought there'd be a little bit of a pause because if you have kids who are typically in school and they're not, most of the time as a parent, you don't call that a break. Fair enough? Is that true? Yeah. Well, it so happened for us, as we were in Chicago, it was not spring break for them. So we had the run of the streets and, you know, wherever we wanted to go, it was really, really wonderful. And we had a great time. And one of the things that I appreciate about being with a two-year-old is I'm reminded of some of the good things you can learn from a two-year-old. And one of the things that is characteristic of this particular grandson in this season is when he's interested in you holding him, he expresses it very simply, very directly. He holds his arms up and looks at you, and he says, "Hold you? Hold you?" And we know it's no, he wants us to hold him. And part of what he's telling us is he'd like to have access to our world. He's kind of had enough, you know, down here in his world. And he'd like to have access to our world. He'd like to have an experience that takes him out of his world and gives us a taste of ours. He's got his world kind of figured out, and he's good with that, and he loves us to come down to the floor with him and have a great time. But other times it's, hold you, hold you. It's an awesome gesture. And I'd like to make a parallel association with the prayer we're in today. We've been in this prayer for a couple of weeks now, and in this Lord's Prayer, what I'd like to suggest is that Jesus is providing us a model, a pattern, whereby you and I, where we can gain access to who God is and what it is God has to offer us, for who we are and what we're in need of. This prayer pattern gives us access to that and an opportunity to experience what God has for us. Access and experience. And the prayer is going to continue to rehearse some ways we need access and we long for an experience. For instance, as the prayer begins, we're lifted up to consider our Father who is in heaven, who's holy and separate, our King, who sets the rules, who governs, our Father and King, meet us where we are. Provide our daily bread. Today we'll look at Him forgiving us. And so as we look at the prayer, what I want to encourage you to do when you think about the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, it's the prayer He trains His followers in. When we do this, He's granting us access and inviting us into the experience that really Jesus Himself had. I would contend that part of the significance of this particular training is these are a people who are very familiar with prayer. Prayer was not a foreign concept to them. It was culturally saturated. However, their experience of prayer that they observed in Jesus was really different. They'd been around a lot of religious leaders who prayed. Some of them made great show of their prayer. Very public, many, many, many words, endless seeming words, blowing trumpets, announcing, "I'm about to pray! Pay attention to me!" as though they were praying to the people. And just like normal people like you and me would quickly pick up on the fact that there's something going on here different than I thought prayer was. So you kind of reach a couple of different conclusions in a context like that. I don't know that this is legitimate. I don't know that it's helpful. I don't think I want to practice this. I think that's probably what was going on with the disciples as they were experiencing Jesus. They were observing Jesus, at times spending all night in prayer, going away to pray, praying with them as they traveled. They were observing something about Jesus in prayer that was really different. And as a result, they desired it. Like they're seeing and experiencing the contrast. And then they say to Jesus, could you teach us to pray? I'll offer my paraphrase of that. Jesus, would you teach us to have access to God the way you do? And then to have the experience of Him like you do? Could you teach us that? And at that point, wouldn't you say, there's a lot of hope in that, isn't there? There's a lot of promise in having that kind of access and that kind of experience. When we think about that from the perspective of Jesus' disciples experiencing Him and His life as a result of His prayer life, let's enter back into the prayer, look at it together, and then break out a specific portion of it for today. As they've asked Him to teach them to pray, He then says, this is how you should pray. Would you like to say it with me today? Good, I appreciate that. I'm really glad that you're energized out of your spring break. Let's say it together as we do it this morning. You ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He goes on from there to make some other statements about forgiveness. Let's capture those before we finish. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We'll come back and unpack this a little bit later. But in this model prayer, I would suggest that for Jesus to have spent some extra time on the subject of forgiveness means it's a very important and sensitive issue for us. Like it's sticky for us. We're not sure what to do with it. And while today's message is not specifically focused on forgiveness and unpacking many of the things related to forgiveness, we will touch on some of those. What I hope you resonate with and take from today is that what Jesus is modeling and inviting us into experiencing here is that we can gain access to the Father when we're in need of forgiveness. When we're in need of giving forgiveness to another person, we can have access to the Father and we can have an experience of forgiveness, and we can offer that experience to someone else. That's what I hope we take away today. We have access and an experience, just like Jesus did. Let's clarify a couple of terms. Forgive simply means to give a release, to send forth, to set free, to release someone from their obligation to me, to set them free. Debts includes sins and trespasses, moral offenses, faults, violations of various kinds, lapses and transgressions. The transgression in view here covers the gamut. So it's thoughts, attitudes, words, actions, it's all of that. This term debts kind of pulls all those together. Jesus is helping us see here what's possible in our experience with God when we come to Him about forgiveness. Last week, Brad highlighted that God is the giver, and He is. In these verses, what he's telling us is he's the forgiver. He's the forgiver also. That he has something for us that our heart desperately needs. Release. Freedom. Bondage broken. That's what is being offered to us. So God is training us to pray with these words. As we forgive our debts, and forgive us our debts as we pray, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So let's look at this from the standpoint of practice. And I'm going to suggest that we can practice this by having this orientation, maybe these ingredients to our practice. And then we're going to go and unpack these just a little bit. In my practice of asking God, I have to ask, right? I have to ask for it. And what I'm asking for is this gift of forgiveness. I can't earn it. I can't balance the scale. I can't make good on it. I'm simply asking for this gift of forgiveness for me. I ask for it, and then I receive it. I actually take it into myself. I let it settle into me, accomplish the release, and the scripture uses this term to cleanse me of that wrongdoing. I ask for it, I receive it, and then I give it. I give this gift of God to someone else. It's been given to me, and it's being given through me to somebody else. I ask for it, I receive it, and I give it. I think that's the pattern we're being invited to here. And on its face, it's fairly simple. But it's really hard, isn't it? Sometimes simple things are hard. And in this case, as in many of the aspects of this prayer, it's reinforcing my dependence upon God as the source of what I need. He's the provider of my every need. And my very posture of asking reinforces that. So let's pick up with the first one. I'm asking God for his gift of forgiveness to me. The underlying assumption of this appeal is that God is ready, willing, and able to forgive. Like he doesn't have to hurry out and like create something to go, okay, I'm ready. All right, Craig, I'm ready to forgive now. No, his ability to forgive is because he's taken upon himself not only all of my transgressions, all of my sin and wrongdoing, not only all of that, but all of the consequences, all the load of that, the debt of that, he's taken all that on, and he's dealt with it. And that's what the cross represents for us. It's interesting that among the jewelry chosen by people today, the cross is the single most frequently purchased and worn piece of jewelry. We recognize that there's something about that moment that is significant to us. And here in a couple weeks, we'll be celebrating that on Good Friday right here in the atrium, 7 o'clock on that Friday evening. Come and give some focused attention to the impact of the cross, because it is in that place that God accomplished this payment of our debt that prepares him to offer it liberally, continuously, abundantly when we ask. A couple of other underlying assumptions here is that I need forgiveness, that at some level I want forgiveness, and I find it really difficult to both forgive myself and others. And I need help. I need outside help. I need intervention. It also tells me I wasn't made to carry unforgiveness. That's not what he wired me for, or you. That's a burden he hasn't asked us to carry. He's actually invited us to be free of. So ask God for his gift of forgiveness. And when we do, we ask in humility, and we ask in honesty. Those are two really important characteristics of our ask. In fact, they're important characteristics of all three of these actions: asking, receiving, and giving. Do it in humility and honesty. Humility is simply owning my humanity. I'm a human being. I show up with failings. I show up ready to do good, but I'm human, and I very well may offend or injure or trespass toward you. Humility simply says I'm owning my humanity. Honesty says I'm owning my wrong. I'm not glossing it over. I'm not reframing it. I'm not trying to make it okay or rationalize it. I'm owning my wrong. I'm not beating myself about it, but I am owning it. Again, whether it's in thought, attitude, words, or actions, I'm owning it, and I get to name my wrong. This is important because attached to my understanding of my wrong is the weight or the burden I carry from that wrong. Those go together. If I can't name the wrong, I probably won't get to the root of it. I won't get to the thing that's got me bound up. And it does have me bound up. You know, it's kind of humiliating, isn't it, to ask for something like that? That just doesn't rise naturally for us. It's hard for us to ask even when we need it, even when what we need is not big deal. But when it comes to things like this, there's a vulnerability required that God gives us the grace to go there. So interesting, as I think back to our recently minted two-year-old, he did not have to be taught to make this appeal to us. Not sure how he picked it up or how, but he just does it and we get it. In fact, I don't ever remember an urge on my part or my wife's, Judy's, when we witnessed him doing this to go, what's he doing? What is that? I don't understand that. Could somebody help? No, there's an exchange going on here that we get. And I'd like to suggest to you, God gets that kind of exchange even better. And he's actually inviting us to come to him and just simply raise our arms to him and say, hold you about my need for forgiveness, that I might fully receive what it is he has to offer. I might feel his embrace. I might experience what it is he has to offer. When I ask for it and he provides it, I'd like to suggest what he provides is like quenching a dry thirst. It's like shedding a heavy weight or cutting through cords that have got me bound up. That's what happens when I receive it. But we have to ask in humility and honesty. If we've asked in humility and honesty with tender vulnerability, I'm ready to receive what God has for me, and I will receive it like a gift. And when I do, I experience what the scriptures describe as a cleansing. Let's look at it together. This is captured for us in 1 John chapter 1. In this letter, a letter that's really focused on Jesus' love for us, he's describing how it is we can experience that love when it comes to matters of forgiveness. He begins by saying, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim to be without debt, without transgression, without offense, if we claim that, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's just part of our humanity. It doesn't mean I've done the worst thing I can do. It does mean that I'm in a position of need and limitation and failure, and I have to become aware of that and be honest about that. If we do recognize our wrongdoing and we confess our sins, that is simply we're in agreement with God about what that is. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. Cleanse us is the word from all unrighteousness. What a great gift. What a great gift that God gives us. He's awaiting our ask so that he might then give and we receive his cleansing of us. You know, when I'm wronged, I'd have to confess my first response is not forgiveness. We kind of have two responses when we're wronged. Fair enough. What's the first one for you? I'll tell you, my first one's revenge. Well, let me gentleize that. Pound of flesh. Okay, that's too heavy as well. At least just be fair, right? Can we just be fair? Well, I don't know when you've tried revenge, or when you've tried pound of flesh, or you've tried fairness, but let me ask you, when you've tried those, did you feel released? Like, did you feel a lift? Did you? No. No. Why? Because there is a real debt to be paid, and God is prepared to care for that. My revenge, my pound of flesh, my balance the scales, my make good, it can't. It's inadequate. What he's set us up for is a recognition that when our heart alarm bell goes off about violation, my first response is, forgive me. Forgive me. You who can, please forgive me. And I want to receive that, and I want it to sink in deep. I want it to cleanse me in those places that are burdened and loaded up with that sin. One of the images that came to mind as I was considering this is, you know, at times when we do wrong and we recognize we've done wrong, it sticks to us. The wrong of others toward us kind of sticks to us. I don't know if you guys ever walked to the beach or you walked through the woods and you come out with all these sticker balls on you. They're called cockle burrs or burrs. You know, they're all over you. It doesn't matter what they touch. They love to join. You know, they just stick on you. And that's kind of the way our wrongdoing does it, is it has little hooks in it, and it sticks sticks with us. And we can often take those cockle burrs off without too much additional injury. Sometimes they might have hooked deep enough to bleed a little bit, but when it comes to this kind of forgiveness, if we're to be free of our burrs, we're going to ask God for that and then receive what he has for us, and he will cleanse us. He does this at a core level. This first act of forgiveness and cleansing is when we enter into relationship with him. It's when he moves us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and this is expressed for us in Colossians chapter 2. Let's track with it just for a moment to understand the nature of this forgiveness. He says, and for those of you who were dead in your trespasses. In other words, your sin has caused a separation, a division. There's a breach, an incapacity for you to have a relationship with God because of your core sin. However, God has dealt with that. He's made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses and canceled the record of debt that stood against us. It has legal weight, and he has, in fact, canceled it and the demands of it. He set these aside, nailing them to the cross. As I mentioned, we're about to celebrate that here in a couple weeks. It's such an important moment for us. This kind of forgiveness is what enables us to have a relationship with God. The forgiveness Jesus is addressing in this prayer is the forgiveness we're in need of on a day-to-day basis. It's when we're living the life we're living and we fail, we offend, we injure, we trespass, we have forgiveness. It's in the practical everyday of our challenges that we're to experience the things Jesus is offering us here. I had an experience just this morning that enabled me to enter into this. We have a process here whereby in our preparation for a given Sunday, we have someone who's preparing the slides and the reinforcement that you see here during the message. I don't mean to dispel any notions you might have had that we do that. Some of the team are capable of that, me less than others. But we have someone who wonderfully does that on our behalf. But in order to do that, they're to receive what we're in need of, like, late in the week. So they have a few days to work on this. So I'll attribute it to spring break brain, but it may be more serious than that. But while I'm out of town, I send my notes in on Friday. And I'm feeling pretty ahead of it, like, good deal. Well done. Go play, you know. This morning, as we come together and we sit down and we go through the deck and just check on things, I realized this individual graciously made me aware that I hadn't sent my message notes. I sent all this other raw material that I'd been looking at and studying and gleaning from in preparation for the message. So appreciate that this is like a dumpster of stuff. And I sent that as my message draft. Now, just think for a moment, you're the person preparing those slides this morning. And you wake up at 6 o'clock, whatever, and you find this new draft in your box. And it's very, very different than the one you've seen before. That was completely unusable, like for this purpose. And they're on it. Knocked it out. And in the process, as we talked this morning, graciously made me aware of my failure. I can appreciate your laughing with me on that. That helps me. Thank you. Because as you can appreciate, it was not an easy thing for them to deal with and process. And I found myself humored in the moment about the illustration I was getting to live into, to ask forgiveness. To first ask it of God. You know, oops, bummer. Last thing I'd want to do. But I did. And then ask forgiveness. Just to experience the release, really, for myself, and to extend it to them as it would benefit them. You know, God was gracious in it. And again, it may seem minor, but I would suggest to you that no matter how minor or major you become aware of your failings, there's a place to go with them that can actually give you release. And it's generous. It's this cleansing kind of release. The day-to-day kind of release we need. Now, in the case of this individual, we have a relationship already. We didn't have to go through a process of like building a relationship. There was a need for correction in this, for forgiveness in this, and God was gracious. This person was gracious. I'm very thankful for that. What might it be in your day that you feel crawls all over you when you think about it? It incites discomfort in you, reinforces a divide or a hostility. That's what Jesus is saying. Ask for forgiveness. Extend the forgiveness to others. You know, there's this moment in Peter's interactions with Jesus when the disciples have gathered for the last time they're going to observe Passover together. And in that moment, there's a custom that was practiced where the people who came had their feet washed before they sat down at a table where they're kind of sitting on the floor, low table, and their feet are kind of right in everybody else's territory. You know what that is? Kind of, yeah. They're walking in dusty trails, they're in sandals, they have dirty feet. And so it would be customary that you'd come in and there'd be someone who was a servant who'd be assigned to that role, and they would care for it kind of anonymously, namelessly, but nobody who was invited as a guest would do that because that's kind of demeaning. But as the disciples gathered, now again, they've been together for 3 years, right? They're not foreign or strangers to each other, but they gather and nobody honors the need to wash feet. It's beneath them, may be the thing. So Jesus, without saying anything, just gets up, puts a towel on, and starts washing their feet. He gets to Peter, and Peter is not excited about this. Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet. No way. This is humiliating." You see, as he begins, he asks a question, but it's really a statement. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" You hear the statement, don't you? "You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus responds, "Well, you don't realize what I'm doing right now, but later you will understand that." And Peter says, "Well, no, you don't understand. You're never going to wash my feet. That's not your place. You're the rabbi." And Jesus goes on to say, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." Then Peter gets excited on the other extreme, doesn't he? "Well, don't just wash my feet. Bathe me. Wash it all." What I'd suggest is that Peter offers us a great picture of what's difficult for us in our interaction with God about matters of forgiveness. We're not sure quite how to get into the conversation, to own our stuff, confess it to him, really, truly give it to him, hand it over, and receive from him what he has. So we negotiate. We negotiate with him. And Jesus is simply saying, hey, dirty feet, let me clean them. It's real simple. Just, your reputation's not on the line here. Mine is. You always hear Jesus saying that. No, this is for me to do. Jesus answered and says, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you who are clean, though not all of you are, he's projecting into what's going to happen with the disciples. But he's telling them, you don't need a body wash. You just need your feet. You need to receive the cleansing that's applied to this specific situation, this moment, this dirty feet problem. That's it. Receive it, Peter. Now, obviously, Peter does not know at this moment what he will need to receive after Jesus' crucifixion. Because in a short period of time, Peter will, in fact, deny knowing Jesus, like deny even knowing him. And Jesus will come to him with a practice of this kind of forgiveness that's quite profound. But it is as well a daily kind of forgiveness for daily kinds of failings. So the appeal of Jesus in this prayer is, one, we ask for it. I need the gift of your forgiveness, God. Secondly, I receive it. I associate, I attach it to that which needs release in me. And then lastly, I give it. I give it in humility and in honesty. Let's reread the scriptures just to see it. And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There's this sense in which maybe this is conditional. Unless I forgive others, I won't be forgiven. I would suggest that's a misreading or a misunderstanding of what's being expressed here. If, in fact, I imagine my responsibility is to create forgiveness, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to forgive others. So I'm offended. Someone does wrong against me. And I think to myself, I'm supposed to forgive. I really don't want to. But I'm supposed to forgive. I guess I'll have to create that. I'll have to generate forgiveness. Out of my goodwill. And we know it's not working. Like, when I approach forgiving like that, I'm not released. I'm not free. I'm still in the bondage of that problem, of that debt, this person's offense to me. And as a result, I'm actually not experiencing forgiveness from God. And that's what's being spoken to here. There's a direct association between my experience of God's forgiveness and my capacity to forgive. If I am in fact offended, someone has sinned against me, they've transgressed against me, they have violated me, I have to make a forgiveness decision. I have to decide, do I continue to carry the debt of their wrongdoing toward me? Or do I give that over to God as I ask Him to forgive so that I can forgive? I'm in need of God's release around that load so that I can, in fact, offer that release to the offender. Now, this isn't predicated on whether the offender has asked for that release. It's not based on that, because this is about me and my condition and you and your condition of being released from the debt of someone else's offense against us. Again, this really tweaks our fairness buttons, doesn't it? Like, if I forgive someone, does that let them off the hook? No. It unhooks me. But they must do the same thing to experience freedom in their heart that I must do. I must ask God for His forgiveness. I must receive it, and then I must give it. Everyone else is in the same space. When we conduct ourselves in this way, when we give forgiveness in this way, we're giving God's gift of forgiveness toward that person. And in so doing, we find release. Peter is tweaked about this idea of forgiving others, and so later on in Matthew, he asks the question, well, then, Jesus, in regard to forgiveness, if we're to forgive, do we forgive like seven times? Which sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Seven times, that sounds like a lot. Jesus is engaged in this conversation. He answers him and says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, if you're having this conversation with God, you've just kind of blown your mind. You don't know what to do with that. Jesus recognizes that, so he tells a story. He says, hey, I want you to know, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, understand that 10,000 bags of gold would be thousands of lifetimes of debt. So as he's sharing the story, again, it's as overwhelming as 490 forgivenesses. It's just stunning. He's brought before this king, and he's unable to pay, and the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. It wouldn't have repaid the debt. It was too great. But that was the action appropriate for the master to take to settle the debt. The servant falls on his knees before him and says, oh, be patient with me, he begs, and I will pay back everything. Which is an empty statement in light of the story because he couldn't. He lacked the capacity to do so. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The story goes on to say that when the servant left, he found someone else who owed him something, 100 silver coins, probably 100 days' labor. So he finds someone who owes him a small handful of coins, and he has a room full of debt that has just been canceled. But here, handful of coins, and he goes after this guy, and he imprisons the guy. And the guy is doing the same thing he had done to his master when he was forgiven, and this guy says, no way, not doing it. In prison you go till we can satisfy your debt. Some of the other servants become aware of this experience, and they go tell the master, hey, by the way, this is what's going on with this guy. So the king summons him back in, and says, you wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours before you begged me to. Because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just like I had on you? In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. That's the story. Here's his application. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. What I'd like you to hear in this is what Jesus is reinforcing is, unless you are forgiven from the heart, at the place where the weight of the offense rests, unless you are experiencing God's forgiveness there, even with regard to others' sins toward you, if you're not experiencing it there, you don't have it to give. You don't have it to give. Jesus isn't asking us to muster up forgiveness. He's asking us to receive it so that from what we've received, we can give. Because we're simply giving his forgiveness to another. And he uses the story to sort of shock us into that realization. If the prayer's purpose is to train us in how to have daily access to the Father for who he is, for what he promises, for what he has to provide, so that we might experience for who we are and what we need, we might experience what he has for us. If that's the nature of this prayer, what he's telling us is that when we experience this, we have it to offer others. We can help others know how to have access to him, how to have an experience of him that is richly of him. And in this case of forgiveness, he says, I have an abundance of this for you. It is continual. I have more than you could ever expend. One of the applications that has been described by an author as to this act of giving forgiveness is expressed in this phrase. To forgive is to set a prisoner free. and discover that the prisoner was you or me. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. This act of giving forgiveness is to extend the gift of God's forgiveness to me, through me, to someone else. I gain a release. They gain an opportunity. I gain a release and they gain an opportunity. This is the kind of freedom, this is the kind of cleansing Jesus is inviting us to ask the Father to give us. He's telling us simply, ask for it, receive it, and give it. This can be really hard for us. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a book that may help you on this give it side in particular. It's called The Art of Forgiving. It's by Lewis Smedes. And in this book, he'll walk you through some very practical ways to give it to others. It'll also help you know how to experience it personally. But the giving of it is what he wrestles with. He wrote a book 10 years prior to this entitled Forgive and Forget. He comes back in this book and acknowledges, hey, God's wired us to remember. It's really hard to forget. But what we get to do in forgiveness is not simply remember the offense. We get to remember the forgiveness with the offense. That those go together. The offense no longer stands alone, screaming for its own attention. It's forgiven. And I get to remember both of those. In humility and honesty, we pray. Lord, give me what I need. Ask for it. Receive it. And give it. I'm going to invite you to pretend you're 2 years old for a moment. And that does mean you can stand. So stand with me, if you would, as a 2-year-old. Or a 20-year-old, or 40, or 60, or 80, whatever it might be. And let's pretend we're my 2-year-old grandson with regard to this prayer. It will require some physical movement of your arms, so if this makes you dizzy, stabilize yourself. But we're going to practice this because I think it's a way for us to remember what we're being told by Jesus will give us access to the Father in an experience of what He has for us. So, arms up. Dear God, I want to ask you for forgiveness for what I need. I want to ask you for it. And Jesus, I want to receive it. I want it to settle in deeply in those places where the burrs hold on. And use your arms and just embrace yourself with His gift of forgiveness. And from the supply, from the gift of your forgiveness, God, I want to give it to others and extend your arms out as though you're giving it to someone else. Maybe this morning in the process, God's brought to mind some things you are being led to ask Him for. You're being asked to trust Him, to receive from Him. And you're being invited to experience something that you can give to others. I just want to encourage you, remain a toddler in how easily you access God for these things. He'll meet you in your adult space, be assured of that. But as I mentioned earlier, nobody had to teach our grandson to do this. But he knows what he gets when he does it. He gains access to us and the experience we have to offer him. To that end, as we sing this closing song, we just want to remain open to God and say, hey, God, do your gracious work in us. And as we finish this, I'll come back and pray for us to finish.